to me in comfort regarding the loss of my mother. We appreciate that very much. I appreciate it. This is a good text for all of us to come to, whether we're mourning or just hurting, or maybe you'll be hurting next week. It's just a matter of when it's your turn and how long. This is a good text for us to be in. Let's stand as we read it together. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and following. Hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. I want you to notice the last word in verse 25, patiently. We come to some text and we're reading along in the subject matter, and then we're a bit puzzled as to how we're supposed to respond. Paul's talking about the struggles in this world, and there are many. And right there, in one word, we find what the Apostle Paul wants us to do, what God wants us to do, as you face your own groanings and troubles. God wants you to be patient. If you know Jesus Christ, things are coming that are far better. But for now, we've got a lot of groaning and moaning and hurting, and we need to learn to suffer well. I like the Amplified Version as they translate the latter part, verse 25. It says, we wait for it with patience and composure. Let me ask you a question. If someone sees you struggling over these last 6 months, would they say, here's a person of patience and composure? Here's a person who's learned to suffer well. I wish I could suffer like she does. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul uses another image. He says, endure hardships with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Living in this world, we're in a warfare, particularly as Christians. But even the world at large, there's much going on that seems like a war. The question is, are you fighting the war like a good soldier? John Murray, as he talks about this chapter, he's a scholar, and he says, regarding the infirmities and the sufferings we go through, he said, in view in this chapter is the whole scope of human suffering. Whether it touches upon emotional suffering, whether your pocketbook is empty, or whether your head is empty as to answers that need to be, questions are being raised, whether it's broken relationships, it all comes to us. And it comes in different times for different folks in different forms. The question is, are we learning to suffer well? I think this text teaches us that as believers, we indeed should learn to suffer well because God's plan will soon give birth to God's glory, which we'll be a part of. How do we handle pain? How are we supposed to suffer well, if that's what he wants us to do, to be patiently living a life that's commendable even when we're hurting. Well, one thing you can do is here in verse 20, that you can fight better if you remember that pain is God's plan for your life in this world. Look at it in verse 20. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It's not like it said, here, give us some pain. That's what we want. No, I only knew one person ever prayed for pain and suffering. And then he knew he would ask to bail out. He said, Lord, when I get the pain and suffering, then when I call out for relief, don't hear me. Because he understood that it was part of God's plan for his life. And it was going to work out something good. But anyway, look, it says, verse 20, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Who's that? I say this, it wasn't the evil one, the unseen one who goes around tempting us into doing evil, as he did the first man and woman in the garden. It wasn't Adam. There's a certain sense in which we could say the first man caused us to be subjected to frustration. We could say that the evil one caused us because of luring us in as humanity. But in this text, that's not what's in view. In this text, in view is God subjecting us to pain and suffering. Because look at the next two words. He subjected us to frustration in hope. You think Satan was thinking about hope? I don't think so. He doesn't want us to have hope. You think Adam was thinking about hope or his wife? I don't think so. God has a hope for something better. But in order to get there, we've got to go through his plan. And if you want an image, it's an architect's blueprint. You take a big blueprint, a blue piece of paper with all these white markings and things on it, to get to this big palace that's going to be built. But in order to get there, we need a design. And part of that design is you to hurt and to suffer. Unfortunately, some people write books and they say, is there really a God? Or they write a book, why do we suffer? Why is there evil and harm in the world? And implied is that surely God must not be good. He must not be all powerful. He must not be all wise, or whatever they're saying to imply that certainly God's not thinking straight. Or if there is a God, that's not the God that I want. And yet the Bible says, if you could just understand that God's will for your life is to hurt in this world, and if you can just accept that, you'll hurt less than you need to. The people that hurt really more, and the people who are super frustrated, are the ones that can't accept the fact that frustration is a part of God's will for our life here and now. And if we can just learn to live with that, that that's God's will, I think you'll find the beginnings of some relief. Because God certainly is much bigger than the suffering and the frustration. For those of you who need an example or another proof text, Exodus chapter 4, remember Moses was supposed to go into Egypt to pull out the people of Israel. He was to deliver them, and he says, I can't speak well, I'm not eloquent. And what did God say? He said, the Lord said to him, Exodus 4:11, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? If you have a deformity, if you have a deficiency, if you are lacking in something physically, emotionally, mentally, ask yourself this question. Do I believe at this point, for this moment at least, is God's will for my life? Now, it may not be God's will for you next week, and it's certainly not going to be God's will for you in eternity if you know Christ. But for now, in the plan of God, any negative you have in your life is no accident. And it's also possible you could have brought some of it on yourself. But in this text, it's the plan of God to bring pain into our life. And it's especially true for us who know Christ. As he says in Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships before entering the kingdom of God. That's the way it is. And I think the more you know Christ, the creator, sustainer, and judge of the world, and the closer you try to get to him, the more painful your life's going to become. false or true, you're going to get more grace. Because then you're going to understand how much bigger He is than you did yesterday or the day before. 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. How do we suffer well? Well, we can begin to suffer better if we remember it's God's plan for our life. It's not circumstance only. Also, in verse 20, we can suffer better if we reach out and we can remember there's hope. We can see the shoreline. We can see that something wonderful is beginning to be born. Suffering is a labor pain. You want an image? View your suffering as the last trimester, the last day, just hours, perhaps moments, before you see something beautiful born into the world. Look in verse 20. He says, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. 6 times in this section, the word hope is mentioned. Verse 20, verse 25, and 4 times in verse 24. How do you manage pain? Well, if you're in a hospital, you might get... I should ask Dave how many. I was saying 10 cc's of drugs, but we have an anesthesiologist. But that'd probably kill somebody. I don't know. Depends on what the drug is, I guess. How many cc's do you give, Dave, to give some pain relief? It all depends, doesn't it? Yeah. And I think that's what God does, too. You got a lot of pain, you need a lot of hope. You got a little pain, just need a little hope. You don't have as much to deal with there. And, you know, people try to manage their pain. You can do it with music in the dental's office these days. You can do it with drugs in the hospital. When we did Lamaze, I don't even know if they teach it anymore, we did it by diverting their attention. You know, you focus on something else, not on the actual pain itself. You're thinking about anything else, which supposedly helps you. But some women are saying, you know, you breathe. Give me drugs, you know. Take a deep breath. It's going to help you. One woman was telling me, I won't tell any names. She now has a child. She said it was so hard during labor. And she had a long pregnancy. You know, some of you girls go a day or more, you know, just these things are, think like they're going to take forever. And this woman had been trying so hard, and they even got her in the pushing mode, and they finally decided, well, maybe we're pushing too early. She's totally worn out, and there's no baby. And she's thinking, how am I going to do this? I can't. And now the doctors and the nurse are saying, now we need to push. She said, I can't push. You know, I'm done. The baby should have been here. There's nothing left. And then one of the attendants, she said, hey, you know, I hope he's understanding this the best way. But she said, I want you to touch something right now. So this mother, soon to be, the nurse helped her touch the crown of something wonderful that was coming into the world. You know, and when she realized the baby's head was crowning, she says, I can do this. I can do this thing. You know, there's an end to it. It's really going to happen. But you know, what if you're not, you don't see the crown, you know, you don't see the shoreline, if you're just still in the fog, then you think, there's no way that this gigantic person can get from here to out here. How can that possibly be? And yet, it happens. But to get there, and to do it well in a commendable way, so you don't have to yell and shout, and you can shout and do a little bit of yelling, but there's there's dignified yelling and there's like panic yelling. You know what I mean? There's dignified hurting and there's cowardly hurting. There's faith hurting and there's doubtful hurting. And if people can learn to see us hurt well, believing that something good is just along the edge, the end of the pain is going to pass. Something wonderful is going to be born when we get to the other side, then we're going to give a much better testimony for Christ, aren't we? People are going to be more interested. They're going to think, maybe Jesus Christ is real. Maybe He is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Judge of the world, and especially the Redeemer who's come to forgive us. Maybe God did really come to earth and become a human being, to live the perfect life and die the substitute death, and forgives anyone who will put their confidence in Him. Maybe that is true. And the way that people begin to see whether it's true is whether we can suffer in a commendable, admirable way. One way to do it is to remember it's part of God's plan, but also to remember that the suffering is temporal and that there is a shoreline. There is an end to the suffering and a beginning into something beautiful, which is the third and final point that I'll draw to your attention. In this particular text, I was trying to think of an image to talk about verse 18, which really speaks to the whole passage. An image of glory compared to suffering. How do you compare your pain to what you're going to get in the world to come? How do you compare God's painful plan now to His wonderful plan when we finally get that palace built? Verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And all I could think of was, as I thought about the contrast, besides a penny, your suffering is like a penny compared to a mountain of treasure, was a beautiful butterfly being released into a blue sky. Now, right now, you're like in a cocoon. Sometimes you feel it more. You feel like kind of trapped in. You're hemmed in. And you're like struggling to get out of this thing. Whatever it is, you know, this emotional problem you've got, this, you know, deficiency of your knowledge, or you're, you know, figuring out how to be a better parent. You're trying to figure out, how can I, like, advance my career? And you're like brainstorming, and you're praying to do this, and you're trying to improve that, and next thing, or are you, maybe you're not doing anything. Maybe all of a sudden, one of your kids just decides to run away from home, and then, oh, this is great now. You know what, I'm going to stuck with it, trying to get, you know, what can we do to, like, keep all this whole family corralled up and growing along better, and what can we do to keep my own life from falling apart? Maybe you're losing your hearing, or your hair, or your wife, or whatever it is. And it's like you're in this cocoon thing, you know, it's got you, like, hemmed in, like Jesus was in the tomb. One day the plan is going to be fulfilled, God's plan. The curtain is going to be pulled back, and you're going to see something wonderful. There's going to be a great unveiling of what the architect God, in His infinite plan, has decided to create as we move through pain to the other side. It's going to be a great emancipation. There's going to be a great liberation. There'll be no more bondage to decay. You don't have to go to the dentist anymore to plug your teeth, you know, or to first to dig out the decay first and maybe do a post in it or whatever he's going to do, give you a new tooth. You're not going to need Dave Wheeler or anybody to give you a shot of medication so that, you know, numb the pain while they could cut your gallbladder out or whatever they're going to do. Now, of course, now they have more sophisticated ways. They just stick something down in you and suck it out somehow. Now, how they do that. But you don't have to go through all that anymore. It's going to be wonderful. And it's, you're basically, the pain you're going to go through in this life is to me, and I think to God, is like a paper cut. It's a paper cut compared to the mountain of treasure and glory that you're going to experience when you get on the other side. I looked up in Webster's the word bliss. It's going to be bliss for you. Bliss is, according to Webster, complete happiness. I can barely relate to those words. Complete happiness. I'm just happy with a little happiness, you know? And that's what we have. We have the first fruits of happiness. He says the first fruits of the Spirit in this text. We have a taste, but there's going to be a whole harvest. The whole hillside is going to be covered with things that are in blossom. 12 months a year, year in and year out, there's going to be no darkness. And I wish I knew a lot about heaven. I don't know a lot about it. But I know one thing. I want it. If it's even a little bit, like the Bible says, I want it. But to get it, We can't have it now. We got it by hope, right? We have it by hope. We have it by faith. And we're not there. And now, we just got to live in this phase with suffering. Be thankful that the Lord's grace is sufficient for us to suffer. And suffer well. There was a little girl, and I close with this last little story. But there was a little girl who was walking with her father. She was out on a dark night. She looked up in the sky, and she saw this myriad of stars just painted across the black sky, these white specks of light. And she said, "Daddy," she said, "if heaven is this beautiful on the wrong side, I wonder how beautiful it is on the right side." Well, I hope some of this text and this images help you in your own struggle. Remember, when you're hurting, God's an architect. It's His design. Part of His blueprint print is for you to hurt, but hurt well. Hurt well. Hurt like a woman or man of courage and strength who really believes in a living God. Remember that your hurting also is like it's the last stage of your labor. There's, you know, it's not going to last forever. The baby's crowning. The shoreline's there beyond the fog, even though you don't see it. And indeed, one day, what you're hurting now is going to be like a paper cut compared to the butterfly that you're going to be when you're released from your hurts and you really see how beautiful a person God is going to make you and the people around you who love Jesus Christ. Where we can share together in complete happiness, whatever that is, together. Let us pray. Father, help us learn to suffer well because You have a plan that will soon, in hope, give birth to the glory of God. And we can enjoy You forever. Give us the grace to suffer well. May Your Spirit bring some of these images and this talk to our minds. That people might know that Jesus Christ is the living God who helps and sustains, who will carry into glory all who look to Him. Amen.